And I developed this undocumented illness that is very real called senioritis. Some of you have had that, right? And it's that kind where they bring you in, the counselor brings your whole class in, and it has a little meeting and says, if you want to graduate with your honor cows on and be an honor society, you need to study again for this last half of the school year because everybody's grades were slipping. We were ready to get out of high school. Then I got to college, and I wanted to stay there forever. That's expensive, though. I loved it. It was a great time in life. I grew in my faith in college. I got involved in campus ministry and did mission work and mission trips, and it was fun. And I didn't want to get out, but I wanted to get married. I remember that, and I thought I had found just a perfect person so many times. And then thankfully, through God's grace, God did lead me to Penny, who I've been married to for many, many moons now. She puts up with a lot for me. And then I wanted to be a daddy. 14 years ago, I became a daddy. It was a great day. It was the greatest day of my life. I said something really profound when my daughter was born that day there. I said, "Hey, Aiden." That's what I said. That was my first words when she was born. I didn't know what to say. I was a little bit beside myself, and it was great. But the list goes on and on and on. And I imagine that wherever you're at in your stage in life, you might have could have related to me about some things in your life where you were at or where you're at now. If you're a child or a teenager, you're thinking, I can't wait until this. And maybe you're at a point where I can't wait to be a grandfather or grandmother, or I can't wait for my next grandchild. We're all at a stage where we're thinking about the future, and we wonder what life's going to be like, and we have dreams about what we want it to be like. Well, I know for me, my first career objective when I was old enough to think, what are you going to be when you grow up? Well, my mom said I should be a lawyer because I argued so well. That didn't work out. I looked at the schooling. I didn't want to be in school that long. I wanted to stay in college forever. It's just those long degrees really scared me. And so I squeezed a four-year degree into 6 years and managed to do that. But I wanted to do that. And then I thought, I want to be a physical therapist because that sounds really neat and cool and it's helping people. And then I went through all, I want to teach English. I want to do all these things. And then I decided I wanted a Dodge Viper. You know what a Dodge Viper is? They don't make them anymore, I don't think, but they're beautiful sports cars. They're amazing, and I wanted one. I thought, okay, I got to find me a career that makes a lot of money so I could do that. God had other plans for me, so I'm not making millions. God put me in ministry, so I'm not making near millions. I don't even know how I got to be where I'm at in front of you today, except for that only God can make that happen. My life's journey has taken me many places I never, ever thought I would be, but I'll tell you this, through it all, God has been there for me. I can testify that personally to you, and nobody on this planet can take that away from me, how I have seen God work. And I hope that you can think back and reflect on how you've seen him work in your life. And if you're not sure about God and don't know him yet, don't have a relationship with Jesus, I tell you, if you explore that and you begin that relationship, you too will be able to look back and see how he has guided and taken care of you through many times, many of those times being like a desert. I don't have any desire. I think I'd maybe like to see and drive through the desert one time. Haven't done that. Been through New Mexico a little bit. It's kind of almost desert-like, but I just don't know about that. And I certainly can tell you this. I don't want to be out there walking on a big, long hike in the desert by myself. Some of you are like, well, I'm kind of a survivalist. I want to do that. I'm not that guy. I would rather up and die. I just would. And I need my Snicker bars, I need my Dr. Peppers, I need those things in life. I have issues that I need resolved for me, okay? So wandering in the desert, though, that can be situations that really hurt, too. It could be career path, it could be relationships, any number of things. It could be illness. Deserts come in life. God is with us through the deserts as well. The Bible documents many instances in which God guided his people through seemingly impossible situations in the most miraculous of ways. Now, I tend to be that person who's always thinking about how to do things better, more efficiently, more logically. I will drive people around me nuts with things like that, with details, administration, all that stuff. I'm a junkie for all that now. And I've come a long way in that because I used to be totally opposite of that when I was back in my college days as well. I didn't even know what I was going to wear the next day till I went, around and checked the shirts. And this is gross, but, you kind of sniff them and see if they smell. Okay, that one will make it another day. Those pants are standing up on their own. Can't wear those again. I came from that to that. But there are drawbacks to both things. With me, then, that means when I start thinking about the future, I get in the desert. I get discouraged like that, snap of a finger. Boom, it hits me right there. But I also tend to be a person that I like the long game. I like to think about what's next, what's 3, 5, 10 years down the road. That can also bog you down too, because I tend to be impatient, and I want to see. I want to fast forward and see this play out. And so I imagine scenarios in my mind that try to give me the best decisions to make on these things, and my wheels are turning. I have to just shut off to go to sleep because I will overthink something. And some of you can relate to me on that. I will overthink something to the point that I just need to let it go and stop, and do something mindless like sleep for just a little while. I confess, I don't like being the person wandering in the deserts of life. I struggle when times get tough. Go back to early history, early in this book of history and truth called the Bible. The Israelites, or Hebrews, we may use those interchangeably today. It was God, a nation of God's people. They were in a tough spot. Now, when I say tough spot, I mean tough. They had been held captive in Egypt for 400 years. So the people we'll learn about today, and you may know about these people, the people we'll examine today and compare to our lives, they were born into slavery. That's all they knew. Their moms and dads, that's all they knew. Don't you think they had to be thinking, what's next? What's after this? And then this great thing happened. And I'm fast forwarding here, so I want to encourage you, if you want to go back and read the Exodus and see how God delivered them and find out more about this guy Moses, they escaped with him, an unlikely new leader who God sent, who was reluctant to go and serve because he felt so unworthy, and he named off all his issues to why he couldn't serve, all his imperfections, and God still said, Moses, you're the guy. I want you to do this. What a privilege for him. Moses came. Moses appeared before the Pharaoh, the leader of the Egyptians, and told him that God had sent him to tell him to let God's people go. Let my people go. Wasn't that easy, though. Several plagues, biblical plagues, acts of God plagues. I encourage you to check those out, too. They're there in the Bible. Several plagues happened that these enslaved Israelites saw and the Egyptians saw. And finally, Pharaoh decided to let them go. But now, Pharaoh was not a real honest guy towards these people. He was kind of a tyrant. He was actually very much a tyrant. So this whole nation of Israel takes off. And we're going to be in Exodus 13, and then we're going to move a little bit past that today. If you want to go ahead and start going that direction, we're in the second book of the Bible, the Exodus, which is named after this, the Exodus of the nation of Israel through the wilderness. So they escape. They escape. 2 million of them, about, are heading through the desert, escaping. Soon after, they thought, well, our escape's done. We're doomed now. Why? Because God's path carried them to the Red Sea. So what we had was a landlocked kind of beach area, and we had some mountains and rugged terrain over here and over here, and we had a path behind them that they came on. And so it was either learn how to swim a really long ways without any of your stuff you brought with you, or go back and fight these well-trained army men of Pharaoh. Or was there a third option? In fact, the people witnessed yet again as they started to say, okay, you brought us here to die? Thanks, God. This is great. God parted the Red Sea. They walked across on dry land. There were walls of water on either side, and they walked across. Can you imagine? No amount of special effects can capture what that looked like in real life when it happened on that historic day. But do you imagine that? Walls of water. I'm intimidated by deep water. It would have been scary for me to walk through, but God led them through. But then what? Pharaoh's army were commanded to follow them, and they followed them in. And when they got in there, maybe some of the people had turned and said, oh, here they come to kill us now. Why is he letting them through? But God caused those water walls to collapse and caused that sea to swallow them up. And there have been archaeological finds. I didn't need them to believe it, because I believe what God says in the Bible. There have been archaeological finds of the armor and the chariots in the Red Sea where this took place, but God drowned that army that was in pursuit of them. But we're going to go to Exodus 13, and we're going to look at what happened, the struggle on the way to the promised land that God had promised his people. See, God promises us all, if we choose him, heaven. He promises all of us peace here on earth in our hearts. He does not promise us that we won't get sick with some horrible illness. He does not promise us that we won't have relationship struggles, career struggles, and any other kind of struggle. That's just not in there. But he promises, I will be with you, and I will take care of you through it all. So we begin in Exodus 13, verse 17. When Pharaoh finally let the people go, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through the Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest route to the promised land. God said if the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness toward the Red Sea. Thus the Israelites left Egypt like an army ready for battle. So they went marching out, not a direct path, but a roundabout way that ended up taking them into this Red Sea area, and then beyond that into the wilderness for what amounted to about 40 years. That's a long time in the desert, right? But God knew they would get negative. They would get down and out and feel sorry for themselves and start complaining to each other. So he prevented them from going into the Philistine territory right away, because Philistines, they were tough. I mean, they were deadly, deadly warriors. And it would not have been pretty. And they would have wanted to turn back and volunteer. I'm coming back to be your slave now, Pharaoh. That's what God saw and foresaw happening if they did that. But see, they weren't focused on being free. They were focused on the difficulty of the journey. You know what happens to us when we fall into a struggle like that? We do that same thing. We don't focus on the fact that Jesus has freed us from even death. We focus on the difficulty of the journey and let that beat us down. Well, you know, God tends to be correct 100% of the time. So we go to Exodus 16 now, and we see where they've come to. Exodus 16, verse 1, then the whole community of Israel, that's Exodus 16, verse 1, the whole community of Israel set out for Elim and journeyed into the wilderness of Sin between Elim and Mount Sinai. They arrived there on the 15th day of the second month, 1 month after leaving the land of Egypt. There, too, the whole community of Israel complained about Moses and Aaron. If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt, they moaned. There we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted. But now you brought us into this wilderness to starve us all to death. Wait a minute, they had just seen the Red Sea part. They had just seen these plagues. They had been delivered. Yeah, it was going into a desert, and that's illogical in human terms. It doesn't make sense how that many people are going to eat in the desert. But this was the God who did all these amazing things in front of them, who commanded these things to happen, and they did. This is the God who promised the promised land to them. So it's easy to judge them a little bit there, isn't it? Like, you just saw an ocean part. You just saw a sea part. You walked through on dry land. God caused your captors to be drowned. Now they're back in your past behind you. And let me ask you this, though. You ever been hungry? I mean, hungry. Like, I haven't eaten. I ate at 11, and it's 12:30 hungry, right? That's not hungry, but it is to me, again. Because I'll tell you this, one of my favorite new words, or actually probably my favorite new word in the English language, is one I joke about a lot now, and it's actually in the dictionary now. It's called hangry. You've heard of this, right? Hangry. It has a real definition now. Bad-tempered or irritable as a result of hunger. I'm hangry. The Israelites were getting hungry. You know, they couldn't carry a lot of supplies with them. That's why they were fussing to God, complaining about Aaron and Moses, saying, at least when we were slaves, we had all the meat and bread we could eat, because they wanted to keep them strong, where they could keep building their structures for them and keep slave driving them every day and manual labor. And now they're looking like even that looked good to them. That's a dangerous place to be. And looking back is always a dangerous place if you dream of going back to that place. When I get hangry, I don't think straight. I snap at people. My wife's probably nodding her head right now. My daughter is. I gripe at other drivers. I pout. I generally act ridiculous when I need food. I was in Publix Friday, and I picked up a little special round of snacks for our kids' camp last week. And by the way, kids' camp, we had this kids' camp last week, and our students, our youth, led the various sports with them. And then Jake and his team led music with them, and it was a great week. But even that, just like vacation Bible school and other weeks, can be a long journey, right? So you get a little tired by the end because the kids have so much more energy than we do. But I was in there, and I thought, well, you know, I need to get a healthy breakfast this morning while I'm in here, because I'm not really good at the whole breakfast thing. And I saw a 20-ounce Coke, and I thought, that's good. And then I saw Snicker bars. And I saw one that said hangry because they put words on Snicker bars. Now I thought, this is great. I'm going to get this. I'm going to have me a good breakfast. No, I don't advise that. If you, I'm not giving you food advice. I am not one to follow on that. The struggle is real in my life with food. But I'm telling you, your brain, your body works better when you got food in it, right? I am happier after I've eaten. I'm a whole new person after I have food. So food's a big deal. These people were irritable in every kind of way. And God had brought them this far. Remember, you think he's going to just let them die out there and start attacking each other in their anger? They say, well, they whine too much. I'm going to let them starve out here. No. God showed mercy. God showed, even though the people said, you remember Exodus 16:13, they said, if only the Lord had killed us in Egypt. There we sat around all that meat and bread. Even with that, God hears our thoughts. He heard their words. He wasn't going to let his people die there. He loved them just like he loves us too much. He's the most patient, kind, and loving we will ever meet. But it's easy to feel like he's forgotten us when things get tough, right? It's easy to feel that way. I remember when I followed God in situations that looked highly illogical in my life more than once by the world standards. One time I left a full-time ministry position. It's been nearly 2 decades ago. I left a full-time ministry position on a step of faith. I just felt like God didn't want me to be there anymore. And Penny was 8 months pregnant with Aiden, and we left. How do you pay for a baby when you leave? God told us to leave. So God put me in another church within a month. Well, the difference is that church was a part-time church. How do I pay the bills? God, I said, okay, God, I'm going to trust you guiding me. God turned me into an insurance salesman for a little while, which is a noble profession, but when you sell life insurance, people run from you, or they did for me anyway. So it took a while. I found out who my friends were, and some of them just told me, hey, I'll be your friend, but don't talk to me about that, okay? And everybody needs that stuff. I don't sell it anymore, so I can tell you this. Everybody should get that for the sake of your families. But I went through that, and God provided for my family through that. And through many other things, I sold all kind of stuff. I sold chips and snack crackers. I sold frozen pizza. I ended up selling coffee. And I like the smell of coffee, but I don't drink a lot of coffee. I don't drink much at all. And when I do, it doesn't look like coffee. It looks more like this light-colored substance that's loaded with sugar and creamer. Anybody else like that? That's me. But God took me on this weird path because he wanted to put me in this church that he knew wouldn't provide for my family, wouldn't pay my mortgage. And he took me on this weird path for 8 years, and he kept me there. And it was like it was the greatest thing in the world at church because ministry is my passion. But then in my life there, what I did to pay the bills was not real fun except for one time when I felt like I'd gotten really, really good at one of these positions, and they wanted me to look into moving into a position where I managed and supervised a large area. And I started thinking, ooh, that's a lot of money. That would be great. Not Dodge Viper money, but still it's a lot more money than I had. That would be great. You know what happened to me at that point? True story. I got called in when I came in from my sales route that day, and I got let go. Surprise. I was a little mad, but I was a lot relieved because it was a very pressure-filled place to be. I didn't know why until later when I found out there was some dishonesty going on, and it became assumed that I discovered it and was going to be the whistleblower on it. Didn't know. Got a phone call a few months later and found out. I'm not going into details on that. It's gossip. I'm just telling you. Didn't know. But God used that when I look back to get my attention. Because the next place he put me, I took a $20,000 pay cut, and I was selling some coffee, and it was a good company, and it was a challenge, though. And God was conditioning me back to where he wanted to put me back, where his plan for me was in full-time ministry again. And so my body... I worked until my body decided, okay, it's got to be one or the other now. And I told God about that, and God heard me, and he listened to me. And it seemed like an eternity later, but it was months and months later where God put me back into a place where I served him in the middle of nowhere and never heard of in rural Georgia. And then fast forward, almost a year ago, then God put me here. I never planned and thought to live in Columbus. I never knew. Just like those people never planned to be in the desert that long. Just like there are things that have happened in your life that you never planned on happening. Places you worked, you never thought you would. People you met, you never thought you would meet. The list goes on in our lives of surprises, right? Some good, some bad. But I want to tell you, if you think back over your life and just look and see where you went, if you follow Jesus, then you'll be able to look back and see where his hand was on your life and where he guided you. I have never missed a mortgage payment following Jesus in ministry. It's him. I can't explain it. My family has always had food and shelter. I can't explain it. Only God can. These Israelites, even in the desert, were about to be provided for by something very unusual nonetheless. We're going to move over to Exodus 16, 4 and 5 now. You may already be there, but I want to read these three quickly, and then we're going to talk about manna. You know what manna is? What is it? That's what it means. That's what the word means in Hebrew. What is it? All right, Exodus 16, 4 and 5 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Look, I'm going to rain down food from heaven for you. Each day the people can go out and pick up as much food as they need for that day. I'll test them in this to see whether or not they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they will gather food, and when they prepare it, there will be twice as much as usual.'" Why? Because the seventh day was a Sabbath. It's like the Sunday we use today. They're supposed to rest that day. So collect enough on the sixth day for that day. Then we jump to verse 11 of Exodus 16. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I have heard the Israelites' complaints. Now tell them in the evening you will have meat to eat, and in the morning you will have the bread you want. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God.' That evening, vast numbers of quail." You ever had bacon-wrapped quail? That's good. They just had quail here. That's just a side note. "That evening, vast numbers of quail flew in and covered the camp, and the next morning the area around the camp was wet with dew. When the dew evaporated, a flaky substance as fine as frost blanketed the ground." Now we jump to verse 31. "The Israelites called the food manna. It was white like coriander seed, and it tasted like honey wafers." Sounds kind of good. So God provided quail and manna. Manna was a phenomenon that no person could explain. It had to be from God. So yet again, God provides to his whiny, grumpy, complaining, dissatisfied, lack of trust people. His chosen people he provides for daily. Now let me ask you this. If you have to eat that for a couple of decades, that'd be a little rough perhaps, right? What is your favorite food on the planet? Could you eat that every day for decades of your life? So I'm like, yeah, I could. I know some people would eat Chick-fil-A every meal, right? Yeah, they're having a sale today after church at Chick-fil-A. The combos are all $3. Isn't it fun to mess with people? They're closed on Sunday. All right, back to reality here. Somebody jump up and say, "Hey, let's go." All right. "And Moses told them, 'Do not keep any of it till morning.'" Okay, Moses told them, don't keep any extra. Get what you need. Don't keep it till the morning. Guess what the people did? Some of them kept it. It was full of maggots in the morning. That's disgusting. He told them to collect enough for the Sabbath day. But what did they do? They forgot. Or they just didn't do it. They woke up the morning and, "I'm hungry and I'm hangry now because there's no manna." They didn't pay attention. The people doubted God's provision and they still failed to listen to him. But guess what happened? He still loved them. This is a parallel of my life. I'm stubborn. I don't listen to him. I don't trust him. He guides me in a direction, and I second-guess him and question him because it doesn't make sense to my little human brain. John 6, 48 through 56. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. If you don't have your Bible with you, your Bible app, just let me read this because this is Jesus. Jesus is like manna to us. "I am the bread of life." This is Jesus talking. "I'm the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here's," and they died, most of them, after going to the promised land or on the journey, by the way. "But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Now, this is not literal here. We're going to get to that in a second. "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day, for my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them." Okay, sounds creepy vampire in a way, right? Jesus is saying, here's the deal. If you choose to follow me, I will take care of you. I will take care of you even when you whine, grumble, and complain and don't trust me. But if you choose to follow me, you got to be willing to take it all the way to the end. What the Pharisees thought was the end and what the people yelling crucify him thought was the end in Jesus was the cross. It was not the end. But what he wants us to know is we have to be willing to die for him as well. People in other countries today, in oppressive countries against Christianity, they literally lose their heads because of their beliefs. We're not to that point in America right now, but we do have to be willing to be mocked and made fun of for our closed-minded, narrow-minded, ancient fairy tale beliefs about the Bible. That's what some atheists and some people who don't trust this holy book would say to us. And we're supposed to turn to them and say, well, you're just an idiot, right? No, I want to say that. I think that in my mind. But I need to turn and say, you know what? I respect you. I respect your beliefs and ideas. But let me tell you about what Jesus did for me. And then you think back to a time in your life when you were in the desert and he pulled you out. Or you think if you're in the desert now, it's like, hey, I go ahead and tell you, my life is not easy right now. But you know what? Let me tell you how God grants me new mercies every day in peace. And they may still mock you and shun you and persecute you verbally. But guess what? You have stood up for your Christ, your Jesus, who says, I gave my very body, my blood and my flesh for you on a criminal's cross. And we know Jesus rose 3 days later. We know that he conquered even death for us. The one true God is alive today. And he gives us purpose. And he gives us meaning. And he gives us comfort. And he gives us peace. But he doesn't give us everything we want. He gives us what we need. Like manna for the Israelites, God provided Jesus for all of us. They went into the promised land. They didn't starve. They didn't have an ideal scenario going in, but they were provided for, and God was teaching them through every bit of it. See, God doesn't always answer prayers in ways we expect. I'm glad I don't get everything I ask for from God, because he knows better than me. But you know what? I say that right now, because I'm up here preaching and I'm all focused in on God. Tomorrow, I may not be able to say that for a few minutes, honestly, because I'm thinking, okay, this is not really what I want. I'm not happy right now. What's going on, God? And then I have to get back to a point where I'm all locked in and focused on him, and he's going to take care of me. We don't always get what we want. Like manna for the Israelites, Jesus is a gift for all of us. John 6:51, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. That's what he called himself, the living bread. If you follow me, if you choose me, if you believe in me, I will take care of you for the rest of your life. You will not go hungry. You will not go hungry physically, and you will not go hungry spiritually. I will take care of you. God provided manna. God provided Jesus. But you know what? Discontentment comes when we're not satisfied with whatever manna God's given us. Today, tomorrow, last week, discontentment comes if we don't know that God loves us and we don't know him as our Savior. You know why? Even if you know about the manna, even if you know what Jesus can do in your life, you can't just look at him. You can't just read the Bible and not apply it. What if the people had just stared at the manna every day and not made food out of it or eaten it raw like that? They would have starved to death, right? You have to consume it. We have to consume this scripture, and we have to talk to God and work on that relationship for us to stay in a state of mind where we understand God's way is best for us, even when it hurts. See, here's one of the most amazing things about the many amazing things about Jesus is he doesn't force anyone to follow him. He loves us enough to allow us to choose to follow him. Or not to follow him. He loves us enough to give us choice. Why would a loving God send somebody to hell? Simple fact. He doesn't send anybody to hell. Someone in hell chooses to go to hell. At the end of this life, there's two options, heaven and hell. A person who goes into hell has rejected Jesus. If you've been rejecting Jesus in your life, you can turn right now 180 degrees and choose to follow Jesus. And maybe you're like me, And even though God provides, I'm discontent. And I struggle. Thinking, okay, God's given me manna. I would have preferred a medium 12-ounce steak. I would have preferred this, God, but you gave me this. I need to be quiet and trust that his ways are better than mine. But my attitude is opposite. Aren't you so glad that he loves us and he doesn't let us starve in our deserts? Even our grumbling and complaining can be overcome by him. He loves us that much. If a God went to a cross for my life like Jesus did and gave his life for me, he's going to have the most patience of any person with me. I want you to know Jesus today, but I can't make that choice for you. I want you to be content tomorrow in your life, but I can't make that choice for you. Only you can make that choice. Jesus has extended his arms to you today and says, hey, I got manna for you. I will provide for you. Job security may not always be there. Health may not always be there. Understanding that subject in school may not always be there. You can trust Jesus even with that. He will provide ways to help us get through. God wants you to thrive in this life, but thriving to him may not involve a lot of money, a lot of notoriety. It may simply involve you being obedient to him and never even knowing how many people your life has impacted for him through the way you've acted and trusted him. I want to pray in just a moment. And we have a time of invitation. If you need to bow where you're at today, you need to come up and ask for prayer today. That's what that time is for. If you need to join our church today, you want to be a part of this church, I'll be glad to tell you how to do that. But this time is for you and God today. If you don't sing a note of the song because your head's bowed and you're talking to God, then that's perfect. You're not going to hurt Jake's feelings. This time is for you to listen to what God has spoken to you through this message today. Let's pray. God, as we enter a few moments here of reflection, time to consider whether we're content with your manna in our lives or not, a time to apologize to you, a time to ask you for help, a time to admit we're broken, or maybe a time to start a relationship with you for the first time. Just let no hindrance happen in this room during these next few minutes, Lord. In Jesus' name.